morning to all of you. You have to be of a certain age in order to appreciate or understand what I'm about to do. What is the nickname for Woolworths? It's a five and dime, right? Okay, this morning's lesson is a 5 and 10. It's not a 5 and 10 store. It's five things on one subject and very closely related 10 things on another subject. 15 things. We got about 30 minutes. That's 2 minutes a thing. I can do math. So I'd like to begin with this thought. Last time, not every one of you was here last time. Last time, we said something very important, I think, and I want to repeat part of that for emphasis. What we talked about last week, we picked up on where we were in Exodus, where the people were hungry and God fed them with manna. The people were thirsty, and where did they find water? The water came from the rock. When the rock was struck, water came. We are taught in the Bible, Deuteronomy 8:3, I think is the one that says it, God humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it in order to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. So we picked up this idea of hunger and thirst, went to the Beatitudes, where one of the Beatitudes said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And we talked about what that meant. At the end of that conversation, I pointed out something very important to you. There is a deep parallel between physical hunger and physical thirst on the one hand, and spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst on the other hand. But the parallel is not perfect. There is a little bit of difference that's very important to note. Most of today, I'm going to be talking about the parallel, but I want to make sure you remember from last week the one sort of contrast that you have. Okay? If you're physically hungry and you eat, what happens to your hunger? It goes away. If you are spiritually hungry and you don't eat, what happens to your hunger? Careful, it goes away. If you're physically hungry and you eat, what happens to your hunger? It goes away. If you're spiritually hungry and you eat God's food, you immerse yourself in His Word, what happens? Your hunger increases. Okay? To that extent, this is different. But for the rest of the morning, having said that, I want to talk about the parallels. I promised you that we would begin by talking about immune systems. I am not a biologist. I'm not even a biochemist. When I was in high school, I took my one and only biology course ever. I took it from a football coach. And it turns out, as football coaches go, he was one of the best teachers I've known. The other football coaches I have seen were not such good teachers. He was good. He has taught me monocotyledonous and dicotyledonous to this day. I remember those words. I remember those words because on one particular day we were misbehaving and he said, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to require that you write the word monocotyledonous 100 times. My cousin, who was almost like a brother and was in the room, looked at him and he said, 100 times, and without missing a beat, my coach friend said, 200. My cousin got a gleam in his eye, and he said, 200, and he said, 300. My cousin said, 300, he said, 400. My cousin said, 400, smiling by now, he said, 500. My cousin, grinning now, said, 500. He said, and dicotyledonous 500 times. My cousin was preparing to speak when four of us hit him. We couldn't believe what was happening. That is a true story. The teacher was Mac Lambert. You can look it up. In any event, I don't know much about biology, but I do know this. We have an immune system, and if it doesn't work, we are in trouble. There are diseases that you do not want to get where your immune system is compromised. I have a fellow that works on my cars who got Lyme's disease. And he is now recovering, and that's probably the best he will ever be. But there was a period where it looked like he wasn't going to get to that point. And he's a good man, and I'm glad he's recovering. He's back to where he's doing some work in the place, and I feel better about my cars because he's there. But immune system diseases, autoimmune diseases, are tough, tough things to have, and very often life is at least severely compromised when you have those. It is very important to have a functioning immune system physically. There is a parallel for a spiritual immune system. If you will find, please, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are still in Exodus. We are still in that position that we were in Exodus. We're just taking a very long lead off the bag. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Kidneys, man, kidneys. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Such by God's mercy is our ministry, and we do not waver. Verse 7. But we hold this treasure in pots of earthenware, so that the immensity of the power is God's and not our own. And now watch the next part. We are subjected to every kind of hardship, but never distressed. We see no way out, but we never despair. We are pursued, but never cut off, knocked down, but we still have some life in us. Do you notice how in yours, slightly different wording is bringing some of this out? I'm hoping that that's happening. We carry with us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus too may be visible in our body. Indeed, while we are still alive, we're continually being handed over to death for the sake of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus too may be visible in our mortal flesh. The picture you have is that Paul is walking through a laboratory full of deadly pathogens, and he's safe because his spiritual immune system is functional. Can you hear the contrast there? All these threats and pressures are coming along that under those pressures most people would collapse. And he says people who are faithful to God find a way through that. That's the functioning of a spiritual immune system. Have you known people physically who were crippled by what life brings physically, whose spiritual health was still not just strong but almost glowing? That's what we're talking about. So the question is, how do you keep a physical immune system in good health? Understand some things, there's still some diseases that can overwhelm in spite of it doing everything right. But what are the things that you do to give you the best chance of this? Now, before I go any further, I need to say I have a good friend in this room whose encouragement to me physically has been very important. I have not responded very well to that encouragement yet, but that encouragement has been coming. The parallels here, I'm talking about things that you need to be doing spiritually in addition to doing the parallels physically. I'm not doing so well on the physical side. But maybe by confessing that, maybe next week things will get a little better. What do you need in order for your physical immune system to function well? You need, well, that was the subject, right? You need proper...
Right.
You need proper nourishment. You need proper food. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 8 that we just read? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is in the physical system proper food. Okay? I fall down there a bit. Some of you may join me in that practice, but I do know better. When I take the second helping of chips and my wife glares at me. Yeah, she actually is glaring now when I take the first helping. That's... What are the right kinds of foods to eat? Fresh foods, vegetables, fruits. whole grains. I'm reading here. Okay. Yeah. And don't forget chocolate, Janie says. Okay. Go to John chapter 4 for a minute. If you were here last week, we talked about this briefly. We're going to talk about it again because it's such a fascinating section. The disciples have gone off into town to get some food. Jesus stops at a well, and in the middle of the day, a woman comes out to the well. Turns out she doesn't have the best reputation. In fact, she would be in the running for the worst reputation. That's why she's out there in the middle of the day. Jesus has a conversation with her, and the conversation turns to the well and to the water that's there. And Jesus talks about this for a while. When the disciples come back, we're actually going to pick up two things out of here. But when the disciples come back, verse 31 of chapter 4 of John, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, please have something to eat." Right? Now, if you back up four verses to chapter 30, you find, my scripture says, at this point, a point has come where the woman has just finished her conversation, and they see him speaking with the woman. Okay? Verse 28, she runs, puts down her water jar, hurries back to town to tell the people. And verse 30, here come the people from the town. All this is happening in the background. Verse 31, meanwhile, does yours have a meanwhile there? The disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, please have something to eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Did somebody bring him food?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." What do
we need? We need proper nourishment.
Okay, that's close enough. And what does that consist of? It consists of food and water. Hunger and thirst, food and water. Food we've talked about a bit. That's God's Word, and that is, according to Jesus, doing the will of the one who sent me. Although we'll have something to say about that more specifically in just a moment. Let's go to the water for just a minute. Ralph, can I say something sad? Ralph's brother was playing tennis, and he wasn't properly hydrated. And something happened to where he looks like he now has brain damage. And he's in an induced coma, I think he said, trying to give him a chance to get back out of this. And Ralph's comment to me ahead of time, he didn't know how well it fit. If he had just gotten the water he needed, he probably would have been okay. We have told him and told him and told him. But he didn't do it. He wasn't properly hydrated. A fraction of the body is water. 90%+. Where is that water in the body? Starts with E. Everywhere. Okay? Everywhere. In this conversation, right here in John 4, as he began to talk to this woman, what did he begin to do? He began to make a parallel between the physical water that was coming up out of that well that was vital to the life of the people that were there. He made a parallel to what? What did he call it? Some of you remember. He called it living water. Okay? Verse 10, still in John 4. Just look at verse 10. If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who I am, you would have asked me for water. And I would have given you living water. "You have no bucket, sir," she said. I love that sentence. You seem to have an impediment at providing water. You have no bucket. And the well is deep. How do you get this living water? Are you a greater man than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and who drank from it himself with his sons and his cattle? And Jesus replied, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up for eternal life. What's he talking about? What is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's another place where something like this happens, and there's a parenthesis. The writer of that gospel at that place says he was speaking of the Spirit, which was yet to come. Remember how the Spirit was given at Pentecost. Two chapters later in John, three chapters later, go to John chapter 7. There's a festival going on. If you take a look at verse 37, the last day of the festival has come. And Jesus stood up and cried out, "Let all who are thirsty come to me. Let anyone who believes in me come and drink." As Scripture says, Jesus is quoting Scripture, "From his heart shall flow streams of living water." And here's where that little parenthetical comment is. Look at the next verse, verse 39. He was speaking of the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For there was no Spirit as yet because Jesus had not been glorified. I don't know that I understand all that's implied by that last part. Okay, you need proper nourishment, which is food and water. What else does the immune system need?
Rest.
What is it I don't get enough of?
Rest.
Exercise.
Take your choice. You got both of them.
Exercise
and rest. Sometimes when you get no exercise or a little exercise, the rest you get isn't as good as it ought to be. I think I've heard somebody say, "Can I get a witness?" Have you all experienced this? If you exercise properly, your rest is better. There's a real funny place I want to take you. And it's a place I don't think I had ever really noticed before. I want you to find Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. What's the thing about Jeremiah 31 that always draws your attention? You're supposed to know this. Let's see if you do. What's the chapter? 31. So let's look at the verse 31. What does it say?
The time is coming.
The time is coming and now is that God will give a new covenant to his people. That's what draws your attention in chapter 31. Is the story of the new covenant. And it's powerful. And it's important. But if you back up and take a look at the whole of the chapter starts with the prophet speaking a word from God. "When that time comes, the Lord declares, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." And he begins to talk about all the things he did for them. Talks a bit about where we are in Exodus right now. But then he comes down and says, all kinds of bad things happened. And they were put out. And then verse 17, "But there is hope for your future after all. Your children will return to their homeland." Verse 23, "The Lord God of Israel says, in this country, in Judah, and in its towns, they will use these words once more when I bring the captives home. The Lord bless you, home of saving justice and holy mountain." Verse 24, "In this country, Judah and all its towns, the plowmen and all who wander with their flocks will live together. For I will give the weary all they need and satisfy all those whose strength has gone." And then there's a verse that looks like it comes out of nowhere. Look at the next verse. What does it say? Jeremiah has been having a vision, and what does he do? He wakes up, and what's his comment? My sleep had been very sweet to me. Yours says very pleasant to me. If you exercise in the right way at the right times, your rest will be like this. But this is talking about spiritual exercise and spiritual rest. So let's try to see if we can work for the parallel. What is spiritual exercise? Physical exercise, that's pretty clear. I've got a treadmill. I dust it once a month. That's my exercise.
I think it's practicing what you preach.
When you start looking through the New Testament, Matthew 24, 25, somewhere in there, Jesus sort of gives the test. There's going to be people on my right. There's going to be people on my left. What puts you in which category? Not whether you believe the right kinds of things, but what you did. That's the exercise. That's the exercise. I need to say carefully at this moment, I think God is pretty pleased with what happens out of this group. I don't know that I know of a group that is more willing to pitch in and do things and that watches for things that need to be done more than this group. Don't get a swelled head. But recognize that's a piece of what's here. But what goes with exercise? Sorry, what goes with exercise? Rest. If all you do is work, and don't take time to rest, if there is not a give and take, it's not going to work. Times of rest, times of work, times of work, times of rest. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. Remember that little section from that Broadway play? Let me take you two places here. Let me talk about exercise just a little bit more. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I could wish somebody would say this about our church. Let me start at verse 2. Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Start at verse 2. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers continually. We remember before our God and Father how active is your faith. What verb does yours have there? Mine says, we remember before God, our God and Father, how active is the faith, how unsparing the love, how persevering the hope which you have from Christ. Did you notice faith, hope, and love showing up all together in that verse? Faith needs to be active. Hope needs to be persevering. And love needs to be unsparing. We know, brothers, loved by God, that you have been chosen, and we know this because the gospel came to you not only in words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with great effect. You observed the sort of life we lived when we were with you, which was lived for your sake, and you took us and the Lord as your model, welcoming the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Go down to tail end of verse 8. We do not need to tell other people about it. Other people tell us. Exercising faith. But there's other things too. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is about three books before this. Galatians chapter 6, three or four books before 1 Thessalonians. Galatians chapter 6. Now Galatians 6, verse 7, don't delude yourself. God is not to be fooled. Whatever someone sows, that is what he will reap. And it compares sowing in the field of what my translation calls self-indulgence and sowing in the spirit. Verse 9, let us never slacken in doing good. Let us not be weary in well-doing, another translation says. For if we do not give up, we will have our harvest in due time. So as long as we have the opportunity, let all our actions be for the good of everybody, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Now let's talk about rest for a minute or two. Turn to Psalm 127. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 37, verse 7, don't go look that up, but Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 127, verse 2, in vain you get up earlier and put off going to bed, sweating to make a living, but it is God who provides for his beloved as they sleep. Another translation says, that same verse, it is useless to work for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to the ones he loves. Matthew chapter 11 is worth reading in this context. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. He is speaking to the crowds, and Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, let's see where we are. We need proper nourishment, which is food and water. We need exercise and rest. What else do we need? Ralph?
Detoxification.
Detoxification. That's good, but that's not on my list. I think if you exercise and eat right, that's part of what comes from that. But there may be things in addition that you... Ralph's not expert on this kind of thing.
Well, even if you eat properly, if you're toxic, you will notify whatever you eat.
Okay.
That's what happens.
Okay. Since I don't know about that, we're going to skip that one. But I do think, it's very interesting, I do think where I'm going is close to that. Where I'm going is close to that. Okay? Yeah, it's real close to that. And I think I can find the place. I don't have it written down, but I think I can find the place. Give me just a second. I think it's in Philippians. Yes. I think it's in Philippians. If you found Galatians and you found 1 Thessalonians, it's that a little bit, those few pages in between includes Philippians. Find Philippians chapter 4. As you're looking for this, let me tell you, there's a parable that Jesus told that seems so strange on the face of it, a lot of people don't know what it means. A woman, he said, had a demon possessing her. And she got rid of it. It went away and wandered in the wilderness areas, Scripture says. The woman cleaned and swept everything clean. And after wandering a while and finding no place to rest, the demon came back, found the place empty, came back with 7 of his friends, set up household there, and the woman was worse off than she was before. Does that sound like a strange parable? Okay? Let me tell you, I think if you read Philippians chapter 4, and if you see what they're talking about, I think you can see what's being said here. And again, I don't think it's too far from where you talked about. Right? I do like one little piece in this that I'll show you as you go by. So let's start at verse 4. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires in every kind, in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude, and something will happen. What happened? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your thoughts. But keep reading. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright and pure, everything that is lovely and admirable, with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard of me doing and have seen me doing, and something else happens. What happens? The God of peace will be with you. Which one you want? You want both. What's the key to God's actual presence? Not just His peace, but what's the key to God's presence? Filling your mind with things that by the filling push out. It's just not the room isn't left for other things. That parable, what was the key? She swept everything out. The demon came back and found it empty and found it easy to come in. You don't get rid of the things that bedevil you by pushing them out. You get rid of them by filling your life with good things that leaves no room for them to come back in. It's not exactly detoxify, but it's not far off. Pure thoughts. That's what the spiritual immune system needs. And so does the spiritual immune system. There are physicians who say a lot of people need a counselor a lot better, more than they need any medicine I could give them. Proverbs 14:30, make a note, but don't take time to look it up, says, a tranquil spirit revives the body, but envy rots the bones. You like that one? Proverbs 14:30. David, in a couple of places, talks about clean hands and a pure heart. Romans 12:21 says, don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil with good. Psalm 32, I think you've been somewhere close to there. Psalm 32, oh, what joy it is for those whose rebellion is forgiven, for those whose sin has been put out of sight. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. So, there's your list of five. Proper nourishment, food and water. Proper exercise and rest. And pure thoughts that drive out the thought of other things. Those are the keys to a strong immune system, both physically and spiritual. What was the lesson going to be about? 5 and 10. So we still got 10 more. And we're out of time, so we'll do that one next week. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, teach us that you want us healthy. You want us strong. You want us able to do the things that you call on us to do. Help us understand that that's not going to happen if we are not both physically healthy and spiritually healthy. And that there's a key to physical health, just like there's a key to spiritual health, and there's parallels between them. Help us recognize this and give us the motivation to do the things we need to do each day. All this we pray in your Son's name.